John chapter 12, I planned on finishing the chapter. I don't know if we'll have time, so we might have to do it another week to finish up. But you remember Jesus had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. He had ridden the donkey in. People had cried out with Masonic cries and threw branches and their clothes down on the road as he came in. And so we start in verse 20 tonight, where the Bible says, John chapter 12, verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast of the Passover. Now, these weren't Jews that spoke Greek. These were true Greeks. And they had come to the feast to worship. They were either Jewish proselytes that had Gentiles that had become Jews, that had been circumcised in the case of the males, that had kept certain sacrifices and had accepted the law of Moses, or they were a group of people called God-fearers, they were those that were studying the Jewish religion, considering becoming Jews the way the proselytes had, but they hadn't done that yet. So they had come to Jerusalem at the Passover to worship. The same, verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip is a Greek name. The place that he lived, Bethsaida, was a place where many Greeks lived. They lived in that area. And so when they heard his name, and perhaps they knew him from his hometown, but when they heard his name or knew his name, they thought that they might get a sympathetic ear in coming to this one of Jesus' disciples. And so they approached him, and they had a request. We would like to see Jesus. We would like an audience with Jesus. We would like to talk to Jesus. And Philip didn't know. He didn't know if Jesus would give this group of people an audience or not. You know, Jesus had earlier talked to his disciples about the other sheep that he was going to welcome into the kingdom, the Gentiles. And so Philip should have remembered that and said, "Well, I'm sure he will. Let me go ask him." But instead of doing that, the next verse says, "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," and again, Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And so he came to another disciple, Andrew, Peter's brother. And again, Andrew is known in the Bible for the disciple that kept bringing people to Jesus. He brought the little boy. Remember, he found a little boy that had the lunch when Jesus fed the 5,000 men. And Andrew was the one that found him. And so here's another case where Andrew and Philip came to Jesus and said, "Master, there's a group of people here, Greeks, that would like an audience with you." Now, the Bible says that verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And so when Andrew and Philip came to Jesus and said, "Hey, there's some Greeks, some Gentiles here that would like to see you," it disturbed Jesus a little bit. Not because he was prejudiced that they were Gentiles. I mean, he had talked about the other sheep that would come. But he saw in this little group a representation of the many Gentiles that would come to him. And it brought him face to face with his hour. The hour, remember he had said many times before, we've read about it as we've studied the book of John, when people wanted him to declare his messiahship, when people wanted him to do certain things, he would say, "My hour's not come yet. The time for me to do what I came to do is not come yet." But when these Gentiles, this group of Gentiles came, he knew that his hour was coming. He knew that what he had to do to not only bring salvation to the Gentiles, but to the Jews, was near. And again, it was only a few days away before he would go to the cross and pay salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. And so in answer to this to this request, he says, "The hour is come." It's here. The hour that I've been talking about, the hour that you've asked me about over and over again, is here. that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, what he was talking about was going to the cross. He was talking about being crucified, and that would bring glory to God because that would fulfill God's plan of redemption. And so he said, the hour is come. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so Jesus said, hey, even nature teaches us what I have to do. A grain of corn, if you don't plant it, it remains simply one grain of corn. But if it dies, if you plant it and it dies, then it leads to a multitude of other kernels of corn that will come. And so he said, that's what has to happen to me. I have to die in order to bring forth the fruit that God wants me to bring forth. It won't happen any other way. I have to do it. He goes on in verses 25 and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal and unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So Jesus said, I have to die. Just like that corn, that corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies and multiplies, I have to die. That's the only way that life can be offered to others. The same principle applies to you that follow me. If you love your life, the life that you have in this world, you're going to lose it. Because this world's not going to last. This world's going to end. And if you live your life for this world, have the priorities of the world, have the standards of the world, you're going to lose it. But the one that hates his life in this world shall guard his life for all eternity. You see, loving and hating refer to a choice. We that follow Christ have to make a choice. We can't serve two masters. Jesus said that. You can't serve mammon and me. You can't serve mammon and God. You got to choose one or the other. If you choose to love the life in this world, your life's not going to last. But if you hate the life in this world and serve me, then you will have eternal life. You will have that abundant life here, and you will have that life for all eternity. And again, it not only applies to our salvation, it applies to how we live our life on this earth. I mean, people say, well, I'm not going to serve God because I can't enjoy life the way I want to enjoy life if I have to serve God. What they don't understand, by serving God, we have a better life, a richer life, a more abundant life than those that don't. It's not a choice of one or the other. We can choose, and again, I've known people say, well, I'll get saved, but I'm going to wait till the very last minute. I want to enjoy the life down here without the restrictions of religion, and then I'll get saved at the very last minute, and I'll make it into heaven for eternity. Problem is, they don't know when the last minute is. They don't know when their last breath is. They don't know when their last heartbeat is. They don't know when that last second is going to come. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life, eternal life, life in heaven, life in that place that God has prepared for his children, but I've also come to give you abundant life. The life that a Christian, that we as Christians have on this earth is far better, far, far better than any life that one can have without knowing Christ. It's not a choice that we make between one or the other. We get the best of both worlds. We get eternity, and then we get abundant life given by God. And by the way, who knows better than God, the one who made us, how we can have abundant life on this earth. Who knows better than him? You and I don't. The sinner doesn't. I mean, God does. And when God says, I'm not only give you life, eternal life, I'll give you abundant life. I'll show you how to live in this world and enjoy it. So just like Jesus had to die to bear fruit, so we have to die to self, live for him, if we are to multiply ourselves in others. That's what Jesus was saying. He also said there, if any man serve me, let him follow me, even to the point of dying. And if we do so, if we follow him, we'll be with him, and we will be honored by the Father. Honored by the Father, well, when we go into heaven, we'll hear that him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You followed my son." Look at verse 20, verse 7. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. As Jesus looked to the cross, again, this group of Gentiles reminded him the cross was near. And the way that they would get their salvation was that he would have to go to the cross and pay the price. But what did he mean there, Father, save me from this hour? I mean, was he praying that God would spare him from the cross? Was he praying that he wouldn't have to go there, that God could find some other way? I mean, he had looked forward to the cross. And the Bible says he set his face like a flint toward the cross. I mean, from the very beginning of his ministry, he knew the cross lay at the end of it. And some people think, well, this was a momentary lapse. It was his humanity showing through, and he was asking God to keep him away from the cross. I do not think that's true. I don't think he flinched for a moment. When he said, "What shall I say?" I think he was saying, I have two choices. I either surrender to the cross, or I ask to be saved from it. And what he was saying is, why would I ask to be saved from it? This is the reason I came. This is the reason I took on humanity. This is the reason I've lived among men for 30-some years. This is why I left heaven. I mean, yeah, that's one of the choices that I might have, but I'm not gonna ask God to save me from the cross. Some people think in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll get to that in a week or so, where he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me." That he was praying for God to find another way instead of him going to the cross. I don't think that for a minute. I don't think he even flinched in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think Satan was trying to kill him. The fact that he sweat great drops of blood. And again, I don't have time tonight to go into it. We'll go into it when we get to it. But I think he was just asking God to spare his life so that he could go to the cross and he could die. And so he said, I'm not going to ask God to keep me away from the cross. This is the reason that I've come. This is the climax of my whole ministry. I mean, if I don't go to the cross, everything I've done, every miracle I've worked, every lesson that I've taught, every sermon that I preached, everything I've done is all for naught. It all pointed toward the cross of Calvary. It all pointed to what he was going to do on the cross. And then in verse 28, he prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." Glorify thy name. I'm not going to, what he was saying is, your name's going to be glorified when I go to the cross, because your plan of redemption is going to be complete. I'm going to reveal you as a God who loves his people so much that he sent his son to die in their place. And so when he said, "Father, glorify thy name," I'm going to the cross. I'm going to fulfill the purpose that you sent me to accomplish. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to back down. You glorify your name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." what God, that voice from heaven, I don't think was an angel. I think it was God the Father speaking. He says, I have glorified it already. I've glorified it because you have been obedient to my will as you have lived your life among men. You remember on a couple different occasions, a voice came from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was well pleased because Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father. He said, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the will of my Father. In doing that, he was glorified. God was glorified. And God says, I will glorify it again when you go to Calvary, when you go to Mount Golgotha, when you hang on that cross, we will be glorified again because you will reveal God. You will reveal us as a God who loves his people, as a God who paid the price for their sin, as a God who redeemed them, who bought them to himself. I will glorify it again. Let me just do a couple more verses and we'll quit. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Some thought when that voice came from heaven that it sounded like a thunderclap. Others said an angel spake to him. A voice from heaven, but it wasn't God. An angel. An angel wouldn't say, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. That's God. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Didn't come from me. I didn't need to hear it. But you did. You did. And John recorded it so that we could hear it, to know that God was going to be glorified as Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. This Wednesday before Resurrection Day, let's just know that Jesus went to the cross for us. For us. No other reason. For us. In fact, make it more personal. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. You've heard me say before, if I was the only sinner, if all of you were perfect, if all of you had kept the law to the letter, to the spirit, and had not broken the law, and if every other person in the world had done that, and I was the only sinner, I believe that Jesus would have went to the cross just for me. Just for me. That's how we need to think about it, because that's true. He went just for you. And if he hadn't, we'd be lost, headed to hell. But because he did, and because we received him, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're a child of God. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we have heaven to look forward to. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer. I invite, you know, Brother Ferris is gone, and Bill told him last week that before he left, he needed to find somebody to replace him in the men's prayer meeting. So I don't know if Brother Ferris tried to twist any of your arms, but I would just encourage you on his behalf, if you can stay and pray with the men, they'll be meeting over here. Ladies, I don't know if any of the ladies. Be in the library tonight. Be back in the library tonight. Ladies will be back in here if any of you would like to pray. So let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.